Well, folks, good morning again, and I'd like to say to all the men here in the congregation today, Happy Father's Day. And even if some of you may not be a father, I know from the character that you possess that you have had a fatherly influence on other people. And we need to be thankful for such godly men that are here today and that may be in other circles of our life. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 is the first commandment with promise. It's part of the Ten Commandments. Wouldn't our society be better off if children respected this commandment to honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you? You know, this one passage should be a sermon. I mean, look what it does. It's a commandment from God telling us to honor our parents. There is a promise associated with that obedience that your days may be long upon the land. And where does it all come from? From the Lord who is giving it to you. We've already talked about thankfulness and gratitude that we should have. Every breath we take, folks, comes from our Heavenly Father above. And on this Father's Day, we need to recognize, as Jesus taught the disciples and all of us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. It is God who is our true Father. But folks, we all had an earthly father. Or we all still have one. And we are here to honor them here today. Now, some of us have cherished and sweet memories of our fathers, and that's all we have. But there are some here who have their father's presence. And they have even grandfather's presence. And folks, you need to count your blessing if you are in that category. And we did this on Mother's Day. And because I can't, and some others here cannot, give your earthly father your gratitude in person, those of you who can, I'm going to tell you, please stand up and give your father a hug or a handshake and your grandfather and say thank you. And folks, for the rest of us, I hope and pray that you can find time to be with family members today and that you can celebrate the privilege that it is to be a father. Now, that's a comment that I have made many times in my life, that it is a privilege to be a parent. I will reference that again later today. But it is a privilege to be a parent. So you fathers that are here, who just were hugged by your children and your grandparents, you know what I mean. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to have your children here in church with you. It is a privilege to be a father in any capacity. Now, as we come today to try to honor our fathers, I pray that the Lord will help me to convey what the thoughts were on my mind when I tried to put this message together. So, I know that probably half of the congregation does not know who this person is, but for the other half, how many of you remember and with fond recognition recall Paul Harvey? Yeah, Paul Harvey. What a gift he was to our country. What if journalism was more in the style of Paul Harvey today? Wouldn't it be so much better? Well, Paul Harvey wrote a poem, So God Created a Farmer. Well, that's not what I'm going to share with you today, though many fathers are also farmers. But I do have a poem that's crafted after that. That was the template by which this poem was written. So I hope that I can read it without stumbling all over myself, and that you may find some words of wisdom in this poem, and you may be able to apply some to your father that's here with you, or to a memory, or to an uncle, or a grandfather, or just a godly person in your life that you are thankful that you have been privileged to have their influence upon you. And it's titled, So God Made a Father. God said, I need someone to take the children fishing and play catch in the backyard. It must be someone who is tough enough to run a chainsaw and wield a machete, and yet gentle enough to join his little girl and her dolls for tea. I need someone to bring the car around when it's raining so everyone else can stay dry. Someone who will keep jumper cables in his truck just in case he needs to help a stranger. I need someone to notice practical things like how the tread on the tires is wearing and if the weather stripping around the front door needs replacing, for no one else will. Yes, he will struggle to find his socks and keys at times, but I'll help him find time for the important things, like tumbling with the kids in the den floor or saying, "I'm proud of you, son," and giving Mama a hug. So God made a father. God thought, I need someone to provide for the family, someone who will get up early and stay up late and never complain. I need someone who is willing to make unpopular decisions and stand by them, someone to provide authority and discipline as well as love. I need someone who listens more than he talks, who will stand by his family through laughter and tears, tornadoes and snowstorms, good times and bad, someone who will love his kids and love their mother even more. I need someone who is willing to carve the Thanksgiving turkey, for no one else seems to want that job. I'll make someone who is not afraid to go into Grandma's dark cellar, or to check on what goes bump in the night, or to remove the dead mouse from the mouse trap. Someone who will yank a child back from the path of a speeding car, and who will keep a wary eye on strangers. I'll give him broad shoulders, broad enough to carry little children around town and broad enough to pull more than his fair share. So God made a father. God said, I need someone who's strong enough to open tightly sealed jelly jars and someone who's tall enough to place the angel on top of the Christmas tree. And yet, I need someone who is gracious enough to let his son fish the best fishing holes or let his daughter win at least one hand of gin rummy. Yes, I need someone who is willing to work the second shift or take the second best or play second fiddle so that his family can have better than he did. I need someone who is willing to man up and provide the love, support, and strength his family will so desperately need. So God made a father. You know, folks, I know everybody in this congregation, and I think that we're all on the same page. There is a profound difference between men and women. God created us male and female, and we have different roles and capacities to fill in life. The roles that a mother fills is different and cannot be completely filled by a man. And the opposite is true, too. The role of a father is unique and different from the role of another. And together, the cohesive bond is what makes a family. Thank God for the family unit that He created. And as I've already said a couple times, I'll say it again, it is a privilege to be a parent. That doesn't mean that it's easy. Sometimes, just like in that poem, there's a lot of hard things that come along with that requirement, be it a mother or a father. But it is a privilege in my view. Mothers and fathers, I believe, are the first superhero that a child will ever know. Now, Anz and I were blessed to spend time with our grandchildren. They're 1.5 to 3.5 this past week. And I look at them and I think, you know, it's different being a grandparent. What a blessing that is. But you look at them and you see how dependent they are upon their mother and their father. What did Jesus tell us? Unless we become like little children. You see, we need to put our trust in our Heavenly Father the way those little children do in their parents. But we need to be able to live up to that capacity and fill the role. The Lord created fathers to be living, breathing display, in my opinion, of who He is. And that's not always easy to do, to try to fill that role. But that's what I believe He's called us to do. A protector, a provider, and a leader. Some of these categories also will fall upon the mother. But it's different for the father. And while some earthly fathers will fail, many strive to live out God's plan for fatherhood. even though it's a tall order. But folks, and fathers, men, I'll say, that's what God has called us to do. There's many, many biblical references that we can turn to of the responsibilities that he has tasked in specifically on men and on fathers. And I've listed several here. Consider what God asked fathers to do. All these are scriptures, and I can send these that are listed here to you if you'd like to have them. They're here on the PowerPoint. Provide for their families is a role that is mostly placed upon the father's shoulders. To love sacrificially, just like in that poem. To be willing to say, to take second spot. To teach our children about the Lord. To encourage their children. You know, children have struggles growing up too. A father needs to be an encouraging figure for them to see. Because, you know, the Word tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to be reminding our children of that. It's not just the earthly parent support that children have. They have the heavenly Father support. And they need to learn at an early age to look to them as well. The Bible tells us to talk about God's Word often as we read our closing scriptures every Sunday. A father needs to be a leader in that regard. They need to appreciate their children, as it says in Psalms. To guide their families in serving the Lord, as Joshua did. For me and my house, I will serve the Lord. You see, the father has the head of the household placed upon his shoulders. That doesn't make him any more valuable than the mother in any way, but somebody has to be the authority figure, and somebody needs to spiritually lead, as Joshua did. For me and my house, the men of this generation need to have the backbone to do that. They need to love their children enough. And this seems to be something that you don't see as often anymore as they used to discipline them. And folks, I can tell you, any dad that's here, it's not always easy to discipline your children, but if you love them, you will. And they need to lead their families as Christ leads the church. Meaning loving their families more than they love themselves and leading their families in God's Word. It's a lot to be placed upon fathers, isn't it? It can only be done if that person, that father, turns to the Lord and turns to the Lord often. Now, as we get ready to turn to our main scripture where we'll focus the rest of this morning, I want to look at a figure that hopefully we can see all of these attributes that come out. But it also brings to mind to me a scripture that I've grown to love more and more, especially as we've been looking at everything that occurred around Easter. And as we were looking at Jesus, and after we were focused on the messages around Easter, on some of these end times prophecies that Jesus made, he made the statement that I will in no wise cast out those who come to me. That means so much to me. The more and more I try to get into the Bible, the more and more I think about those people in my life, as I think about this generation and about children and about people. You know, none of us are perfect. I asked that question last Sunday. We can always turn to the Lord, for the Lord is merciful and gracious and kind and quick to forgive to all those who turn to Him. Remember those words, what Jesus said. I will in no wise cast out those who come to me. So I would say, and you know, sometimes when, and Brother Pat and Brother Jim know this better than I do. But sometimes when you speak, you have to speak to a broader audience, though they may never hear it. Who knows? Maybe somebody will hear it eventually, this message. But folks, we need to love beyond ourselves. And we need to never be so prideful to think that just because we've had failures in our life that we can't go back to the source who gives us life each and every day, that's Jesus Christ. And approach Him, because the Lord is quick to forgive and accept those who come to Him. And I see that in this story that we're about to read. Now, as we get ready to turn to our primary passage this morning, which is taken in the Gospel of Luke. I want to read some, stop, and make some observations on how we see a father here. Hopefully that we can see attributes and characteristics in this father that we can try to emulate ourselves and learn from. This is taken from the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, and it's a familiar story. It's the story of Jairus. So I want to read these first opening scriptures and then stop for a moment. So it was when Jesus returned, and let me stop right there even, when he returned, to give you a little more context. See, Jesus had been preaching and healing all around up in the Capernaum area of northern Israel, up around the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And he had just crossed the sea, and a storm had come up, yet he had calmed the storm. And he went across the Sea of Galilee to the Gadarenes, where he healed the man who had been so possessed. And the man worshipped at Jesus' feet. And he wanted to return with Jesus, but Jesus told him, no. Go into your country and tell everybody what good things the Lord has done for you. And so here it says when he returned. That's what just has occurred. So as he returned, that the multitude welcomed him. So there was multitudes of people waiting for Jesus to return. They welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now let's stop there for just a moment and make some observations. Jairus, it says here, was a ruler. Now the Bible does not specifically say it, but there is it's a reasonable thought and most likely a high probability that he was a Pharisee. He may not have been, but he was a ruler of the synagogue, and oftentimes the rulers were indeed Pharisees. That's who Jairus was. So he had influence, especially as being a Pharisee, a religious ruler. But if we just confine it to the ruler of the synagogue, how important that was. The synagogue controlled everything in the lives of the Jews in that particular community, everything that happened. And inside the synagogue, he oversaw the daily operations of the synagogue. He arranged the services. You know, he had the authority to allow who could enter the synagogue. He's the one who would appoint somebody to speak and read scriptures in the synagogue. He would have been very well known to everybody in that community. And he had authority. And when he spoke, his words most likely were not questioned. They were followed and they were obeyed. So he was a respected member of that community. That's who Jairus was. So I want you to think about all of these factors that surround Jairus, that define him as a ruler of the synagogue. And as we read these texts, and we're going to read them again, it's important to note here, ruler of the synagogue would have had people under him, under his authority. He would have had servants. And he had a daughter, so he was married. He had a wife. But Jairus went himself to Jesus. He didn't send his wife. He didn't send servants. He didn't send anybody else. He went to Jesus in the broad daylight. So what do we learn from that? As you start thinking about all those circumstances, and you think about Jesus at the moment being a loved figure by some people, but very controversial by much of the religious hierarchy. You see, when you wave off all the superficial and surface effects of a person, and you get down to the core, we see a loving dad. You see, there's a loving dad who is not ashamed to seek Jesus, who went without reservation, and he fell down at Jesus' feet in front of everybody. There were multitudes of people. And here this man is, a ruler of the synagogue, an authority figure himself, and he's gone to Jesus to prostrate himself at his feet And I find it no coincidence whatsoever. I find it completely fitting to make the to recognize that not only did that demonic-possessed man who was so thankful fall at the feet of Jesus, this religious person is falling at the feet of Jesus too. And I will tell you, as we've been studying the end times, that one day, a day is coming where every knee shall bow before Jesus Christ. The religious leader had fallen before his feet in front of everybody. So let's make another observation for men. So now I'm talking to you men, even if you're not a father, because you have influence on other people. And it's time that we start recognizing and understanding that the way we behave, the way we act, other people see, and it has an influence on other people. How much better this world and our country would be if dads, if fathers would seek Jesus without any shame, openly and publicly, and do something else that Jairus did. Invite Jesus into their homes. You think about the mess our country is in. A lot of it falls at the feet of the fathers who are not doing this. Folks, our families, well, let me read it this way. The families in our nation are in a mess because too many fathers have other priorities. They're out seeking tea times and golf balls instead of seeking God on Sunday morning. They may tell the wife, okay, y'all go to church and take the kids. I'm going to go play golf. Some of the problems in our society are just because of that. The men are not prioritizing and being the spiritual leaders in the home. How much better would our nation be? What a difference it would be if our fathers, if earthly fathers, would seek Jesus. Our country would be so much better off. And our nation would be blessed if that happened, because the Bible is very specific. It tells us that. So now let's go back to our text. So it was when Jesus returned, and that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all awaiting him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. And folks, normally when the Bible references multitudes, when you read back some of the historical things around it, it's referring to about 1,000 people or more. A lot of people were thronging around Jesus. You know, it's hard for a father to see their child suffering, especially when they're sick. It's difficult. When you think about Jairus, he loved his daughter. He was willing to sacrifice his pride, or today's term, his career, his political motivations. None of that matters. You see, like a real dad, a true father, he did the very thing that he could do. The only thing he could do, he went to the Lord. He went to Jairus. Jairus went to Jesus. He was willing to sacrifice anything for his daughter. And men, if you have any influence on other family members or on friends and co-workers, that's what a dad does. He prioritizes his family. The mother of his children and his children and their welfare come before his. That's what Jairus did. You see, he very well could have been sacrificing his position amongst the religious hierarchy at the time. But folks, careers take, to a real dad, I'll say, take second seat, second position to the family. Again, our nation would be so much better off if the men of this country would have the courage to be biblical men and stand up and do and shoulder the responsibilities that God has given us. And one of those is to put our families first before ourselves. Jairus laid aside all of his pride and ignored potential consequences because he loved his daughter. And that's what men do. That's what dads and fathers do. That's what biblical people do. You see, he was seeking Jesus. And he begged Jesus to come into his house to heal his daughter. You know, whether you are a dad or not, it applies to all men. If more men would invite Jesus into their homes through the reading of the word, a lot of healing would begin. There would be a lot of families who would draw closer together if men would step up and take that responsibility to read the word of God, invite Jesus into our homes. Now let's continue on with our story because it takes a twist here. And I hope that we can see how this ties together. Remember, there's multitudes of people around the Lord. Now, as Jairus has just done this and fallen at Jesus' feet, we don't know exactly the time frame that occurs between when this next verse happens. It may have been immediately. It might have been 5 minutes. Who knows? Now, a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came. And it's important to see that, folks, that she came to Jesus. She came trembling and falling down before him. This is three times in text that I've referenced. The demonic man fell before Jesus. Jairus has fallen before Jesus. And now this woman is falling before Jesus. Falling down before him, she declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. See, that took courage for her to do, to overcome any perceived humiliations that she might be experiencing. To admit what she had done, fearing that maybe for some reason she was going to be reprimanded or in trouble. But she came to Jesus and she said what had happened. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer, for your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, I want you to recognize for just a moment, notice who it is that's speaking. It's Jesus Christ. That's who's speaking. The one who has authority to heal. The one who has authority to speak and the dead come to life. The one who would later say, "All authority has been given to me on earth and under heaven." That's who is speaking. That's who was speaking. Jesus. And like a loving father, Jesus calls her daughter. There was nothing but love and acceptance in this phrase that Jesus gave to her, "Daughter." And he healed her. You see, folks, when we start seeking Jesus, there's a lot of healing that begins. While he was still speaking, someone else came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." Now again, we don't know what time frame occurred. How long it was after healing this woman? Did this other person come immediately? Was it a few minutes? Were other people celebrating with this woman? I think that there was a little bit of time. I think that people were happy for this woman because she was healed publicly and of the confession that she made and of the miraculous power of Jesus, of what he had just done. Because he had the authority to heal. He has the authority to do all things, folks. He has the authority to lead our lives. And folks, we need to recognize, he called her daughter. You see, no matter where we are in our life, we are sons and daughters of the Lord above. It doesn't matter if you're a ruler, a great, prestigious person like Jairus. If you are a common person like this woman, or if you are in a pitiful condition like that man who is healed from the demonic possession, God's children are everywhere. We need to pray for God's children. We need to pray that God's word will come into our lives. So oftentimes that comes through the actions of the head of the household, through men being earthly fathers and shouldering the responsibilities they are supposed to do. And folks, you know, it's not easy. It's not easy being a parent. Even though it's a privilege, it's not easy. Sometimes we seek direction. Where should we turn? We should turn to the Lord. And that's what Jairus did. That's what this woman did. Remember those words. Those who come to me, Jesus said, I will no wise cast out. He's accepted Jairus with Jairus coming to him. He didn't turn Jairus away. Not at all. How many other confrontations has he already had with the Pharisees? But no, the heart of a true father is filled with compassion upon his sons and daughters. Jairus was a child of God. He had compassion on his daughter, a common person. You see, our place in life has no bearing on how much God loves us. And it should have, the accomplishments of our children should have no bearing on how much our parents, men and women, but particularly today, fathers, love their children. We love our children more than we love ourselves if we're good parents. And dads, if we're good fathers. We need to in no way turn aside our children. We need to help them, and sometimes that takes discernment to know how to help them. We need to seek the Lord, but we should never turn them away because of our own personal feelings. Everything like that needs to be biblically based. We need to follow God's word, and remember that it is God who is the Father of us all, and we find true wisdom when we seek Him first. Now, this other person had just come. While he was still speaking, see, Jesus was still talking. Someone came from the ruler's synagogue house saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. What a hard statement for Jairus to hear. You know, I've just tried, as a dad, tried to put myself in his place, thinking I've done everything I could do. I laid everything else to the side. I didn't care. I prioritized my daughter's life. And I went to seek this teacher, this healer, this Jesus Christ who had cured the blind, who had made lame people walk, who had raised the dead. I've come to him for help. But my daughter has died. Don't you know he was heartbroken? Any real dad would have been. But when Jesus heard it, you see, we don't know the time frame. When the servant brought this message to Jairus, and when Jesus heard it, did it have to circulate through the crowd? Maybe he heard it right then. I don't know. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. Now, you think you put yourself in Jairus' place. And let's make some more observations. You see, Jairus had already made a choice. He made a choice when he saw Jesus. We have that choice each and every day, don't we? Men, we have that choice as fathers. When life is hard, when life is difficult, to go to the Lord in prayer. I would ask, are we doing it? You see, now he's having to make a second choice. He sought Jesus. But somebody has come and told him that your daughter is dead. What did Jesus just tell him? Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. You see, now he has to make a second choice. Does he follow Jewish traditions and go ahead and move forward with attending all the rites that somebody has passed away and all the mourning that takes place? Does he prioritize the other people in the family and friends and all the spectacle that's beginning to occur in his family home? Or does he prioritize the words of Jesus? Will he bring him home in spite of what his servant said? You see, Jairus made that choice. dads in particular. And again, this goes out to anybody else that can hear it, who may hear it down the road, if ever. But I'm speaking to a broader audience because I know the character of the men sitting here today. When we hurt, when we face hard and uncertain circumstances, remember, and this is important, I think, it's important for every man who's sitting here, whether you're a dad or not, if you believe in God, it is important. When we are hurting, especially when we face hard and uncertain circumstances, remember that our children are watching and learning. They are watching and learning, and I pray that like Jairus, we will have the faith to trust Jesus like Jairus did. There is no greater lesson that we can teach our children than to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. There's no greater lesson in life than we could ever pass down than demonstrating our faith and our trust in the Lord. Jairus did. So as we read the next part of this text, when he came, that's being Jesus, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John. And folks, I'll just add there, that's the same three that accompanied him to the Mount of Transfiguration that would occur later. He allowed these three to come in. And the father and the mother of the girl, that's all who came in. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. So inside this Jairus' home, Jesus and John and James and Peter have just gone in. And of course, Jairus and the mother was there, and other family members were there. And the other people were weeping, and it would have been people outside of the inner sanctum of the home would have been weeping too. And when Jesus said this, "Do not weep, she is not dead but sleeping," they ridiculed him. And automatically, folks, if you put yourself in Jairus' place as a leader of the synagogue, other people would have been saying, "What's going on? Why are you entertaining this person? Your daughter's dead. Why is this spectacle occurring? Where is your adherence to religious protocol?" You see, he's being put on the spot again. But like a real dad, none of that should matter. When it gets down to the very core, Jairus was a father. He was a dad. And he loved his little girl. He didn't care. And folks, we shouldn't care either. You know, sometimes, men especially, I think. And it happens to women too, but I think more so to men. We're ridiculed for our faith in God. Depending on where you work and who you're around, lots of little innuendos get dropped because you might be a Christian, because you don't participate in certain behaviors that other men do. Where do your priorities lie? You see, like Jairus, we have a choice to be more concerned about what others think or to trust God regardless of the circumstances. Jairus put his faith and his hope in his heavenly Father. He trusted Jesus. Folks, I believe that if we have the faith, faith can move mountains. And as we think about our families and we think about extended families, we think about friends, faith can move mountains. It can melt, mend, repair, and mold hearts. Fathers, we need to be big enough. We need to be brave enough. We need to be bold enough. We need to be humble enough to let our children see our faith, to let our children hear our prayers, and let our children see us put God before anything else and anyone else in our life. That's what real fathers do. As godly men, that's what we need to do. Again, I will ask this question, and it's more of a statement. How much better would our society be if men in our society acted like Christian men and shouldered these responsibilities? Now let's continue on. But he, being Jesus, put them all outside took her by the hand and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Again, we need to remember who's speaking. It is the Son of the Most High. It is the Son of God. It is Jesus Christ. And he has the authority over life and death. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Folks, what a story. Can you put yourself in the place of Jairus? And ladies, can you put yourself in the place of that mother? What they had just seen. And this will actually be a segue into an upcoming message that I hope the Lord will lead me to bring to you. Faith can move mountains. Faith in God will direct our lives. Faith can overcome every obstacle. Not to say that we won't have hardships in our life. We will. But folks, we need faith to guide us to make the right decisions when those hardships come. So the dads that are here, the men that are here, to all the people in your life, your circle of influence is much broader than you know. So let me ask you, when we think about Father's Day, what do your children see? If Jairus' little girl could have been a spectator watching all this occur, what would she have seen in Jairus' life as her dad? So let me ask, dads, what do your children see in you? Do they see a dad who's not ashamed to seek the Lord? I pray that they do. Do they see a dad who is not ashamed to bring Jesus into the house? See, it's one thing to see Jesus come into church. How many dads bring Jesus into the home? I pray that we do. Do they see a dad who prays for them and commits them into the hands of the Lord? Like Jairus did. I've made this comment before, and I believe Brother Pat has too. You know, our children, we love them more than life itself. But folks, the truth be told, they belong to the Lord. We are just privileged to be their parents. They are the Lord's. You commend them into His protection? Do you pray for them the way that you should? Are you thankful for that privilege to be a parent the way you should be? Folk, dads especially, are you, when our children look at you and me, do they see a dad like Jairus who is willing to put everything aside for the welfare of his daughter? For all of us fathers and grandfathers, our uncles and cousins, every man, remember, others see us, they learn from us, and especially children, oftentimes copy us. What type of influence are you leaving on the generation that is coming up and those who are under your household? I pray that we will have faith like Jairus did. I pray that when our children see us, and especially for the men, because this is Father's Day, I pray that especially your children, your nephews, family members will see men who daily live and believe what we read in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Men, shoulder and take up that mantle of being the spiritual leader of your home. Live your faith, share your faith, and talk about it frequently with your children and all those in your life. Because that's what a loving dad, a earthly father, is supposed to do. I pray that on this Father's Day, that when you go home, if you are blessed to have family members to be around, that prayer will be a part of your gathering, that God will be talked about, and that you will have the understanding and recognition to turn to God and thank Him for that blessing to once again get together with your children and other family members that you love. May the Lord add His blessings, is my prayer on this Father's Day.